Please do be seated, and as you sit, perhaps you'd turn to one of the church Bibles that should be in the pew with you, and turn to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. You'll find that on page 694 in the church Bibles, and Nikki Godin is going to read for us from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19 through to chapter 9. Verse 7. Let me say a prayer before Nikki does that. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word, the Bible, and for all you reveal to us in it. As we turn to it now, please help us all to see clearly the light of Jesus, who is our hope and our salvation. We ask it in his name. Amen.
When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instructions and the testimony of warning. If anyone doesn't speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upwards will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. For the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Nikki, very much for reading for us. Please do keep that passage open in front of you so that we can refer to it together as we look at it now. And on the third page in the service sheet, there's some room for notes, if it helps you, just to jot down a few things as we go through it. Well, as you look to the future, what do you fear most? Now, there are many things we might fear. Running out of money, being lonely, being a victim of crime, not being able to cope, getting old, getting ill, someone you love getting ill. This week, as you follow the news of the death of the Queen, perhaps you've been reminded of your own mortality. Now, there are many things we might be afraid of as we look to the future. And in the days of Isaiah, the people of Judah had cause to be afraid. The Assyrians were coming. The Assyrians were the superpower of the day, and God was sending them in judgment on a faithless and rebellious nation. In chapter 5, God had whistled for the Assyrians to come, like someone whistles for a dog. And now their threat was being felt. The northern kingdom, known as Israel or Ephraim, whose capital Samaria is on this map, had forged an alliance with its neighbor, Aram, to withstand the approaching army. They'd even tried to convince King Ahaz of Judah to join their alliance by force. Well, in chapter 7, God sent Isaiah to tell Ahaz not to be afraid and not to join their alliance, but to trust in him. It's an invitation that Ahaz refused. He didn't need Ephraim or Aram, and he didn't need God. He had a better plan, or so he thought. He would form a pact with the Assyrians themselves. If you can't beat them, join them. But it would backfire badly. So in chapter 8, through Isaiah, God foretold their coming with graphic imagery. Like a mighty floodwater, the Assyrians would sweep away the northern kingdom. Aram too would be destroyed. And they wouldn't stop there. They would surge on into Judah, swirling over it like a river that had burst its banks and covering the land. Judah too would be devastated. Perhaps you've seen pictures in the news of the floods recently in Pakistan, which have submerged a third of the country. Countless lives have been lost and homes destroyed. It's been devastating, a tragedy. Well, that's the kind of picture that Isaiah is setting before Judah. That's what it would be like when the Assyrians came. It wasn't water that would flood the land, but a ruthless and powerful army. So the people of Judah had reason to be afraid. This is what it's like to face God's judgment. Yet mingled in with the rebellious people of Judah, a faithful remnant was emerging. And despite what the faithless people around them were doing, through Isaiah, God urges this faithful remnant to keep trusting in him and to stand firm on the promises of his word. Now, this is where they would find hope for the future. Now, and we're in the same position today. Now, as we look to the future and see things coming that cause us to fear, the only place we will find hope is in the promises of God's word. So these chapters are just as relevant to us now as they were to the faithful remnant in Judah those many years ago. And our first heading then is a question. Where will you turn for hope? Please look down again with me at verses 19 and 20. When someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Where will you turn for hope when you fear what lies ahead? Well, for a start, don't be like those who turn to superstition and the occult, Isaiah says. The world is full of those who claim knowledge of the future, horoscopes, mediums, tarot cards, tea leaves. Don't go looking for hope in those places, Isaiah says. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? They're dead. They've got no wisdom to offer. They can't shed any light on anything. Consult God's word instead, Isaiah says. The future lies in God's hands, no one else's. He knows the end from the beginning. If we want hope for what lies ahead, and ultimately, if we want to be ready for the judgment to come, then we need to listen to what he has caused to be recorded for us in his word, the Bible. So secondly, Isaiah says, don't be like those who get angry with God because of their circumstances and turn away from him. Verse 21, distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and look upwards. Looking upwards will curse their king and their God. Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness. Now, these people look upwards and curse God. Then they look outwards and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. If we turn our backs on God, then we turn our backs on our only source of hope. Now, when we suffer, we might rightly ask where God is and how he could allow things to happen that cause such pain. Now, those are real questions that we need to wrestle with. But the answer is not to get angry with God and to turn away from him. You might remember Stephen Fry's comments a few years ago when he asked, why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain? We may well have questions in the face of human suffering, and big questions at that. But Isaiah says, those who turn away from God are left only with distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And he says they will be thrust into utter darkness. We won't escape the gloom and the darkness that we see in the world by turning away from God. We will merely make the darkness darker. There is only one place to find hope, and that is in the promises of God's word. And in chapter 9, Isaiah lays before us two wonderful promises which can strengthen and sustain us through the darkest times. Firstly, he says, though we live in a dark world, light is coming. Here's a promise to hold on to, and it's our next heading. Light is coming. Please look down with me at verse 1 again. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. It's a classic Christmas text, isn't it? But it's one we need to understand in its original context before we start thinking of donkeys and wise men. Zebulun and Naphtali were two tribes of Israel whose land included the area around the Sea of Galilee. They were the most northerly tribes. So when the Assyrian army came sweeping down from the north, it's those two tribes who would be the first to experience distress and darkness. They were first in the firing line. But those who were the first to experience darkness would be the first to see the dawning of light. The fearful gloom of verse 22 becomes no more gloom in verse 1. And it will be replaced by joy. Verse 3, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. And the reason for this joy is stated in verses 4 and 5. There will be no more oppression, verse 4. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Now, Isaiah is looking forward to a day when God will bring to an end all the injustice, all the exploitation, and all the corruption in the world. One day we won't need to worry about unsafe working conditions or unfair wages or bullying in the workplace. God will bring it all to an end. And he'll bring an end to war, verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Scenes of death and destruction, like those currently unfolding in Ukraine, will be a thing of the past, never to happen again. We've heard reports of the billions of pounds of aid being given to Ukraine to purchase high-tech military hardware, missile launchers, and anti-tank systems. The US alone has pledged something like $13 billion in aid. But one day, the clothing and the equipment of war will no longer be needed. There will be no more use for them other than as fuel for the fire. North Korea has finally declared itself to be a nuclear weapons state. But one day, all such boasts will be meaningless because nuclear weapons will no longer be needed. What a day that will be. It's an amazing promise of a better world. Well, this week, Liz Truss made her first address as Prime Minister. Standing at her lectern outside the door of 10 Downing Street, she spoke of her plans for a brilliant Britain. Her mission, she said, is to ensure prosperity for all. She wants to grow the economy, provide an aspirational Britain with high wages and high-skilled jobs, deal with energy bills, and put the health service back on a firm footing. To borrow the language of Isaiah, she was saying that these are days of darkness, but light is coming, and she's the one who will bring it. The question everyone's asking is how? What's the plan? How's she going to do this? It's fair to say there's a degree of skepticism around. And we might ask a similar question as we read the opening verses of Isaiah chapter 9. The promises here are even more wonderful than those made by Liz Truss. No politician would dare to promise the things that God promises here. At least I don't think they would. It's the promise of a perfect world. It's the world we all want. And a world that no human power can deliver. So how's God going to do it? What's the plan? How's this going to come about? Well, as we read on, we discover the answer. This week, as the nation mourns the death of the Queen, people have spoken of the strength they've drawn from her constant presence in the nation's life over the last 70 years. There is something wonderfully encouraging about living under the rule of a monarch like her. And that's what God is promising here. Only better. A king is coming, And he is the one who will bring this amazing future about. So our second heading then, a king is coming. Please look down again at verses 6 and 7, which are some other verses we're used to hearing at Christmas. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, Isaiah is looking beyond the coming of the Assyrians to the coming of a king. And this is no ordinary king. This is a perfect king who will rule over a perfect world. Now, this is Jesus. And the gospel writers are at pains to make that clear, particularly in the geographical details they record about him. In Luke's gospel, we're told that his family was from Nazareth, a town in Galilee, the very place where Isaiah had said the light would dawn. Matthew makes a similar point in his gospel when he tells us that as a grown man, Jesus left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. And he even adds, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Jesus is the light which would dawn on those living in darkness. And under his rule, God is promising a new and better government. Liz Truss laid out her political message in front of number 10. God is laying out his political message here in the pages of Isaiah. It's a message of peace, justice, and righteousness. In Christ's kingdom, crippling fuel bills and the cost of living crisis will be a thing of the past. Sexual assaults will cease. Violent crime will disappear. There will be no more wars or acts of terrorism. Corporate greed will be gone. Everyone will be treated with dignity. No one will be cheated or discriminated against or abused. This is what Jesus will deliver. Now, to point out the obvious, we're not there yet. This doesn't look like the world we live in yet. But it is coming. It's what Jesus taught us to ask for in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And we were given a glimpse of what his kingdom is like when he lived on earth. In the Gospels, we see his authority as he exercises his power over nature and over demons, even over death. We get a glimpse of his justice as he uses his power to feed the poor. We see his compassion as he heals the sick and welcomes outcasts. We see his righteousness as he denounces hypocrisy and exposes lies. We see his love as he willingly lays down his life on a cross. This is our King, and his kingdom is coming. This week, the nation has prepared to greet Charles as our King, some with great excitement, And one day we will greet a far greater king on the day that Jesus returns. And we should all be excited about that. And Isaiah describes him with four titles. He is our wonderful counselor. Now, the word wonderful isn't being used in the way that we might use it to describe a lemon meringue or a day out in London or something like that. It's wonderful in the sense of signs and wonders and miracles. The wisdom Jesus brings is supernatural wisdom or heavenly wisdom. He is our mighty God. The child who is born is both human and divine. In Jesus, the God who created the universe has entered our dark and broken world as a tiny baby. He's rolled up his sleeves and got involved. He's come to sort out the mess. He is the everlasting Father. In Jesus, God has come to his people to make them new. They will be born again and given new life. And he is the Prince of Peace. Now, this world is full of fear. We fear all kinds of things: old age, dementia, illness, depression, war, violence. The one we should really fear is God. He is our real problem. One day we will all stand before him in judgment, deserving his condemnation and death. But Jesus brings peace. He deals with all our fears, even the greatest one. He brings wholeness and well-being and peace with God through the forgiveness of sin. And Isaiah says, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Now, the reign of Queen Elizabeth is something to thank God for. Her news feeds are full of pictures celebrating her years of service. Her constant presence provided comfort and strength to the nation. Yet it came to an end, and the nation is now in mourning. All human powers come to an end, but not this one. Here is a king we can entrust our lives to. In his hands, we will be safe and secure forever. But how can we know this will happen? How can we be sure that this will all come about? Well, the answer is in the last two lines of our passage. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The zeal of the all-powerful, promise-making, promise-keeping God will accomplish it. Living at this point in history, we can look back and see that much of what God spoke about through Isaiah has already happened. For Isaiah's original hearers, all his predictions were future. For us, most of them are past. He said the Assyrians would come, and they did. He said Israel would fall, and it did. He said Judah would be carried into exile, and it was. He said a king would come, and Jesus did. And that should give us great confidence to keep on believing God's promises as we look to the future. See, there is one thing that still lies ahead of us. And that's the final establishment of Christ's kingdom. In that important respect, we are in exactly the same position as Isaiah's original hearers. We too are living in a time of waiting. And Isaiah's message to us is the same as it was to them. For the Christian, the best always lies ahead of us. Crime, poverty, war, and illness will not have the final word. Christ's kingdom is coming, and all those things will end. So as you look to the future, do not fear what others around us fear. Fear God, trust his promises, and wait for his King to come. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, though at times the future can seem gloomy and we can feel afraid, thank you that none of the things we might fear will have the final word. Thank you for your promise that Jesus is coming and that one day he will finally establish his kingdom on earth. Please help us to trust all your good promises and to live each day in the light of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.